John chapter 18, and we're going to commence our reading at verse 28. And we'll read through into those opening verses of chapter 19. This is, of course, part of the Easter story, reminding us of the Lord Jesus. Many different passages of Scripture we could have looked at tonight, all focusing on the cross. But we're going to break into the reading here in John 18 and verse 28. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. They themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring you against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate said unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. The soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. And they said, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, Behold, the man. We'll end the reading there at the end of verse 5. We trust that the Lord will add his blessing to this reading of his word. Every Easter gives us the opportunity to concentrate on the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then to rejoice in his glorious resurrection from the dead. Of course, that's something that we do and should do every Lord's Day when we meet together. It's something that we as believers should be rejoicing in every day of the week when we think of all that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. But at this particular time of the year when our thoughts are centered on Calvary and on the empty tomb and on the great truth that the Lord Jesus Christ is one day coming back again, my, it's wonderful to concentrate upon the cross. And I want to do that tonight with you very simply, very briefly for the time that remains. And I want you to notice four very simple things. I want you to remember the plan concerning the cross. I want you to think about the purpose that's involved in the cross. I want you to see, on top of all of that, the pathway that you must take to the cross and the purpose that's involved in the cross. There's four very simple things, and tonight we'll consider them together. Let's begin here with the plan concerning the cross. You see, as far as Calvary's concerned, and as far as the death of Jesus Christ is concerned, it lies at the very heart of the plan and the purposes of God. From the very beginning, in fact, before the beginning of time, it was always God's intention that he would call out a people unto himself. It was always God's intention that he would draw from the world in which we live, here, there, and yonder, those who would come to faith in Jesus Christ and those who would be part of his people and those who would enjoy ongoing, unbroken fellowship with him. And you can see that clearly portrayed for us as you follow it through the Holy Scriptures. Because when you come to think about the death of Jesus Christ tonight, there's no doubt that first of all, his death was a prophetic fulfillment. Throughout his own earthly ministry, that's how the Lord Jesus Christ viewed his own death. He was God's suffering servant. He was the one who had come into the world, and the one was rejected by the world. For you'll remember that John tells us that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. He came as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He knew when he came that he would suffer affliction and he would endure rejection. And all of that is best summed up for us tonight in the words of Isaiah's prophecy. For he says this, he says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Now, Isaiah wrote that hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus Christ was ever born. And God had already revealed to him and revealed to others that we read of in the Old Testament scriptures that one day he was going to send a Redeemer into the world. One day he was going to send one who would be the Savior of the world. So Calvary was no afterthought. The Lord Jesus Christ came knowing that he lay at the very center of all of God's plans and purposes, for his death was a prophetic fulfillment. His death, of course, was also personally anticipated because the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world knowing that the cross lay at the very center of the mission that heaven had given him. He knew that his life would end in death upon an old rugged cross, and he knew it would be for sin that was not his own. Of course, that's something that you and I find strange, sometimes difficult to comprehend. I've had people say to me in the course of witnessing about my faith in Jesus Christ, they'll say to me, "Well, why on earth, if this is true what you say about Jesus Christ, why on earth would he come from heaven? And why would he live amongst men and live a perfect life? And then at those tender years of life, why would he go all the way to the cross and suffer there on that cross as a young man? What's the purpose in all of this?" Well, the purpose I'll tell you of in a moment. But whether we understand it or not, the Lord Jesus Christ knew that he was coming into the world. And he was going to have to go to the cross, and there on that cross, he was going to have to lay down his life for sinners just like you and me. And while others are born, it seems, to live, the Lord Jesus Christ was born to die. For God sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. You think tonight that somehow Calvary was some mere afterthought. If you think that God had somehow run out of ideas and because men were sinners and he wanted to judge them, if you feel that all of that is how you understand all of this, then you need to think again. Because after all, the hymn writer tells us, oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace, and Michael has been singing about grace. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. You see, it was all carefully planned in eternity past. And God so loved the world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall that he sent forth his Son. But that's only the beginning. The plan concerning the cross. The pain surrounding the cross. You see, I want to be very personal tonight. And I want to give you a picture this evening, not only of why the Lord Jesus Christ came, but of all that he accomplished through his death at the cross. We must never forget that the plan concerning the cross meant pain. And it meant pain for both the Father and the Son. After all, at the cross, God delivered up his Son for us all. This is his only begotten Son. This is the very darling of his bosom. This is the one in whom he was well pleased. This is the one with whom he had enjoyed the worship of heaven. This is his Son, his only begotten Son. And yet God sends him into the world on a mission that meant the giving of his own life's blood. But you know, the pain for the Lord Jesus Christ is very evident. You remember that he died on a cross, and he died by crucifixion. You see, we're told in the scriptures, are we not, that when they came to the place called Calvary, that there they crucified him. You've got to understand that Rome, they took this and reserved it as a form of death for slaves who were guilty of some great crime. That's why when we were thinking with the boys and girls this morning about the two thieves, the malefactors, one on either side of the Lord Jesus, that as they railed on him and as they looked at him and listened to him and talked with him, that's why they realized the mess they were in, because they said that they were guilty of their crimes. We suffer indeed justly, one of the thieves said, but this man hath done nothing amiss. But he's on the cross. A form of torture and death that was horrific and gruesome. And for those who were guilty of great crimes. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ is there. And he has done absolutely nothing wrong. Sometimes we assume that the pain that the Lord Jesus Christ endured and the personal suffering that was his portion only happened when they took him and they led him up Golgotha's hillside and then they lifted up the cross to the gaze of a perishing world. I believe his sufferings go way back beyond that. After all, this man on a mission, this man who had come to be the Redeemer, this is a man who lived amongst men, who drew amongst him and around him that little band of disciples, one of whom would come and kiss him on the brow and betray him to the authorities, and he knew who it was. This is the same man who in the Garden of Gethsemane, while the disciples are sleeping, is looking to his Father and he's praying and he's asking for help and for strength. And as the very teardrops fall from him, and as all the hosts of hell are arrayed against him, Calvary's on his mind. He's then taken, beaten, abused, belittled, ridiculed, dressed in a purple robe as they make fun of him. He's spat on. He's scourged. And then wearily he makes his way up Golgotha's hillside, nailed to an old rugged cross. And hanging on that same cross, outstretched again, gazing into heaven, separated from a father, he says, my God, why? Why hast thou forsaken me? You just think for a moment of those large nails that were driven through his hands and through his feet as he lay on the ground. As that lovely body of his is taken and uplifted and set into the ground. And the physical pain that he endured as he hung upon that tree. Now you might say to me tonight, Pastor, why? Why all this pain? Why all this suffering? Why all this torment? Why all this affliction? Why forsaken of God? Tell me, Pastor, why? Well, the Apostle Peter tells us, for he simply says, Christ also hath once suffered for us. For us. Do you understand that? That this man who left the glory and splendor of heaven to come as a babe into Bethlehem's manger, who grew up amongst men and lived a perfect life, and not one accusation made against him could cling to him because he was absolutely perfect, and he's suffering, and he's in pain, and he's in agony, and he's nailed to an old cross, and he's uplifted. Why? Because Christ suffered for us. That's why. You say, but I don't understand this. You don't? Well, there's not just the plan concerning the cross, nor the pain surrounding the cross. What about the purpose involved in the cross? Let me explain to you what it means when Peter says, Christ also hath once suffered for us. That's a wonderful statement. That is most enlightening. I tell you tonight, my friend, if you could only listen to that and grasp that and understand it, even if you go home unsaved, you'll never be fit to tell God that you didn't understand the way of salvation. Christ also hath once suffered for us. And that reminds me and you that his death was a sacrificial death. He came into the world to save sinners. And the only way that they could be saved and the only way that the sin problem could be dealt with was if their debt was paid in full. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He not only made the sacrifice, but he gave himself as the sacrifice for our sins. If you're familiar with the Old Testament scriptures, you'll note that in the Old Testament, you read of different types and different prophecies that set forth the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. One of those pictures given to us of him, used often, is this lovely picture of Christ as the Lamb of God. Why a lamb? Well, because God had said when he dealt with sin that a lamb was to be brought, a lamb without blemish and without spot. It was to be taken and it was to be sacrificed in order to atone for the sins of the people. You know, John the Baptist, in the New Testament in John chapter 1, he is the forerunner of Christ, is talking with the people and they're confused about who he is. They had witnessed John and they were concerned about him and they began to wonder, could this indeed be the Christ? Is this the one whom the prophets have spoken about? Is this the one whom we should expect? John says, no. He points them to Christ and he says to them, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. You see, on that cross, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, was the sacrifice necessary
to redeem lost sinners like you and me. He came to complete all the ancient sacrifices, the types and the symbols, and he did that when he gave himself as a sacrifice for our sins. And I want you to grasp that. You see, you and I were the sinner, guilty because of our sin, separated from God and out of fellowship with him, bound for the caverns of hell, unless a ransom price was paid. In other words, you and I had to be bought and paid for. And Jesus Christ did that. In giving himself as a sacrifice for our sin, he shed his own precious blood to atone for our soul. Is it any wonder that the hymn writer says it like this? Here I rest in wonder, viewing all my sins on Jesus laid, and a full redemption flowing from the sacrifice he made. But you know, it doesn't end there, because his death was not just a sacrificial death. His death was a substitutionary death. Christ also hath once suffered for who? For who? Peter says, for us. For us. You and me. Sinners who are condemned and unclean. That means that Jesus Christ on the cross, as he suffers, as he bleeds and dies, he's taking our place and he's bearing away our sin in his own body on that tree. Friends, Christ died for us. For us. Don't believe it? Listen to Paul again in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, where he says this. He says, God commendeth his love toward us, us, you and me, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Yes, he's on the cross for sin that's not his own. And he's meeting the demands of God as he hangs on that cross, giving himself as a sacrifice for our sin. But he's dying there as your substitute and as mine. He's doing something for us that we as sinners can never do for ourselves. If I could put it no other way, I'd put it like this. That the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross is dying the death that we should have died. Taking our place, paying our debt, bearing our punishment. And remember, innocent, spotless, perfect. And he's dying the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. But there's something else about this death, not just a sacrificial death and a substitutionary death. It's an all-sufficient death. I love the word that Peter has in this when he says that Christ also hath once suffered for us. Had he have said twice or three times, that would remind my heart tonight that it wasn't sufficient, that it had to be repeated time and time and time again, that God's demands upon the sinner had never been met. But Peter says, once. This is something that he has done and accomplished that never, ever needs to be done ever again. You think of those who were gathered around the cross that day, and they're looking at him as he hangs on that cross. This is the man that they thought was an imposter. They want him to die. They're waiting for him to die. And when he bows his head and he gives up the ghost, they think it's the end. Because they look at him and they see someone who has died as a victim. And God looks down from heaven and sees one who has died as a mighty victor. Put to death at the hands of evil men, yes, but rising again triumphantly from the dead. And Peter says, listen, that death is once.
And it's once for all. And it's once forever. And it never needs to be repeated again, because God's demands have been met and our debt has been paid, and God has set his seal upon the work of his Son, for he has raised him from the dead and he has received him back into heaven, and he says, enough is enough, it is finished. Hallelujah for that. It's finished. Jesus Christ has done everything necessary, everything, for you and for me to be saved. Can I ask you something? Are you working your way to heaven? Do you feel that the more that you do, and the more that you give, and the more often you come, and the more churches you go around, do you feel in some measure that you're gaining favor with God? Do you think tonight that somehow, honestly, you're going to bypass the cross and you're going to work your way to heaven? Do you feel that? Because if you do, you're in for a rude awakening. That death on the cross is not only one of great sufficiency, but the merits of his death are the only merits that we can claim. You and I will never be in heaven on the basis of anything that we can do or anything we have ever done. It will only be on the basis of what Christ has done for us at the cross. That's the important thing. And unless you grasp it, you'll continue to work your way to heaven. And you'll continue to think that you're going to be in heaven because of your good works. And all the time you have missed the point that Jesus Christ has done everything necessary for you to be saved. The plan concerning the cross, the pain surrounding the cross, the purpose involved in the cross, and friend, the pathway you must take to the cross. You see, it's not enough for you to know the Easter story. It's not enough for you to be familiar with the Easter message. You need to know the Lord Jesus Christ personally. You need to know the Christ of the cross. You need to come and receive him personally as your Savior. Introducing one of his pieces, Michael said that this would be a great occasion for you to get right with God, to put your faith in Christ, and every time that Easter Sunday comes round, you can say, well, I got saved that night. I got saved that night. Friend, there's nothing like God's salvation. But if you're going to have it, you can't earn it. And you can't work for it, and you don't deserve it. But you can find it tonight at the foot of that old rugged cross. If you'll come in repentance and come in faith, and if you come and embrace the love of God and Christ and make him your very own, you'll stand forgiven at the cross. You'll find forgiveness in Christ. You'll find that through the shedding of his own precious blood, that that is powerful blood, and it's blood that can cleanse us from all our sin. But you'll have to come by faith to the cross. You say, but why would the Lord be interested in someone like me? Why would a hell-deserving sinner like me, how could I ever find peace with God, and why would Christ ever be interested in me? Well, you see, that one who died on the cross, who rose again from the dead and has ascended back to heaven, he's alive tonight and alive forevermore. And he's interested in every one of us. Friend, you need the Lord, and the Lord is reaching out to you, and he's speaking to your heart again, and he's saying to you this Easter Sunday night, listen, come to me with all your sin and all your shame. Come to me. For I'm waiting, and I'm well able to save you. Do you know what encourages my heart this evening? That though the Lord Jesus Christ has ascended to heaven and is seated in the place of supreme authority, that he is still able to save to the uttermost all who will come unto God by him. Pastor, how do I come? You come as a sinner. A hell-deserving sinner. What must I do if I come? You must bow in repentance and tell God that you're sorry for your sin and thank Christ for dying for your sins at the cross and paying your debt in full. You must trust him as your Savior and rest your all on his atoning blood. That's what you must do. Friend, as another Easter comes and goes, I urge you to stop and consider the cross. If this was just another good story, my, that would excite us and encourage us, and we could all go home tonight and say, isn't that a wonderful thing? That man should die on a cross, be raised again. I'm not sure I believe it, but be raised again, and now he's in heaven. They tell me he's alive. Great story, isn't it? But this is far more than a great story. This is a great biblical truth. That the Lord Jesus Christ has died on the cross for your sins, has satisfied the demands of God, and you tonight can come to know Christ as your Savior. Will you trust him? Or will you bypass the cross again and hope that someday you'll end up in God's heaven? Can I tell you, before you arrive on the verge of eternity and are disappointed and find yourself lost forever, you'll never be in heaven if you bypass the cross. The plan concerning the cross. God sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. The pain surrounding the cross. On that cross, Christ suffered like no man has ever suffered. And the purpose involved in the cross. He suffered and he bled and died for your sins and mine. And the pathway now you must take to the cross. For it's still the way of the cross that leads home. Remember that. If you miss the cross, then you miss everything. Let's pray. Let's just take a moment as we think about this day and all that it reminds us of. Let's think of this one who was willing to die in our stead, that souls so unworthy might live. If you're not saved tonight, you need the Lord. You need salvation. And I encourage you to seek the sinner's Savior. Father, tonight we bow in your presence. We praise you for this Easter Sunday and for all that it reminds us of concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, his death upon the cross, and his glorious resurrection from the dead. We've been reminded tonight through Michael's ministry that people need the Lord. There may be some in this meeting who need the Lord. Our Father, we pray that they'll come just as they are They'll come to the foot of an old rugged cross, that in repentance and in faith, they'll trust the one who has died that they might live. And remind our hearts, that is, those of us who know the Savior, that as we go out into this week, our Father, to which we've just entered, that all around us there are people who need the Lord. May we live aright before them, and may we tell them of Jesus, who is mighty and able to save. So hear our prayers and take of our thanks in Jesus' name.